Thank you. all here tonight. Trust you've had a good afternoon in the Lord, a good time of rest. I don't know about you, but I have really been enjoying the songs out of our little yellow thing here that we put together. I don't know who spent the time of putting all these words to these tunes. I wish I did know. I'd like to give them credit. But over the years, we had, in our travels, we had picked up a song here and picked up a song there and was able to collect this many of these songs, and some other ones we found at other places, but there was never a name for who did it other than that. I guess it really doesn't matter. It's about the Lord. He gets the credit for it, but I have enjoyed some of these, not some of them, all of them, but some of them have really, really, like tonight, and we were singing that one in Landfall Bay, the old rugged cross. The old rugged cross by itself really touches my heart. There's a lot of good truths in there, but this one, that really, really speaks home right there. And then the song tonight, my wife's song, People Need the Lord. You know, it's something we have to realize. People do need the Lord, and it's our responsibility. As scary as this whole world can be, Jesus is the answer. He is the answer. We've had a good time today getting to know Brother Blake and his wife, Miss Bridget, and we're thankful they're here with us tonight. He's going to come and finish out tonight with us and show us some slides and maybe open up for an opportunity for you to ask a few questions there. So, Brother Blake, come on. It's your floor.
If you want to ask me why I went bald, I will tell you why I did that. It's not because I got married. Never mind. That was a bad joke. So, if you don't mind, in just a few minutes, we're going to show our video. And it's about 4 minutes long. It's going to tell you a little bit about what we're doing. And after the video, I'll just come back up. I'll talk to you a little bit about our burden. I won't preach very long tonight. I've got a very short message as we talk about Columbia. But we'll go ahead and show our video, and then we'll come back up. I wanted to show you something similar to what I saw in Columbia, something that God used to break my heart. Miguel Sanabria took my friends and I to a school in Columbia where there was a statue of one of their saints. I remember seeing several school-age children bowing down to it, and they were praying in unison. Well, at the end of their prayer, one of the teachers ended up telling the students, "You had to be good. You had to obey your parents. Otherwise, Mother Laura would not bless them. They could not go to heaven when they died." So who is this saint, Mother Laura? She lived for 75 years in the late 1700s and died in the early 1800s. She was a Catholic missionary to the indigenous people in South America. She would administer aid to those who were sick. She would reach out to the First Nation people. She would take in orphans, and she would try to help them the best that she could. But she also believed that to be acquainted with Christ's sufferings, that she had to physically suffer as well. And one of the things that she would do is she would get this leather strap that had several nails in it. She would wrap it around her chest and begin beating those nails deep into her chest. But she didn't stop there. Another thing that she would do is she would take a rope and she would begin to beat her back. And she did it so much that a doctor told her that if she kept doing it, that it would ultimately take her life. And she died at the age of 75. And there are tens of millions of Colombians who are just like her. There are so many Colombian people who have such a strong zeal for their religion. They have such a burden to serve their God. But we know that they can't do that because they're dead in their trespasses and sins. The God of this world may have blinded their minds. He may have deceived them into thinking that their works, that their sacrifice, that their sufferings is honestly enough to get them into heaven. But we know that works is never enough. Well, that's where we come in. Satan may have hid the gospel for them and blinded their minds, but we know that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ can shine into them. We know that God can show them that there is a Savior unlike any saint. We know that there is a Savior who died and rose again from the dead. We know that God can show them that there is a Savior who has the power of life and death, and that there is a Savior who is alive today. But there's something else that God used to call us to Columbia. While we were there, there were two different families who were talking to Miguel and Mary Angela, saying that they've been praying for so many years that God would just send a church that preached the gospel. They've been reading their Bibles, and God showed them the light of the gospel, and they began praying that God would just send them somebody in their area. We believe that Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria are answers to their prayers, and God has used them in a mighty way in Colombia with their church. But we also believe that God has called us for such a time as this. We also believe that God has called us to Colombia. God is doing something amazing in South America. Right now, there are tens of thousands of Colombians who are leaving their religion, but they're not going to religions that preach the truth to them. They're going to religions that preach the same exact thing, that preach salvation by works because it appeals so much to their culture. But there's so few churches who are preaching the truth. I'm Blake, and this is my wife, Bridget. We're church planting missionaries to the country of Colombia in South America, and we're sent out of Vision Baptist Church in Alpharetta, Georgia. When we first get to Colombia, our first 2 years is going to consist of learning the language and the culture, and we'll be serving alongside of Miguel and Mary Angela Sanabria. And should God lead you to partner with us, after that time, we want you to know that we'll start our very first church. That's something that we're very excited about. We will continue to serve our awesome God in Colombia and South America. And we'll also train national pastors to carry the gospel throughout all of Colombia. We'll reach the lost with the gospel, and we'll show them that there is one God, that there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And we'll tell them that there is only one way to heaven, through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are the Young Church Planting Missionaries to Colombia.
I don't know who put together those baskets for us, but I saw Slim Jims, I saw a Cracker Barrel gift card with my name on it, and I give you my word that I will try to take my wife out to eat on that too, by the way. And we also saw, I don't know who made that, what was that dessert in the cheese bag? I don't know what that was, but it was caramelized, it was good. Whoever made that, I want to thank you so much. It was so delicious. Thank you. But if you don't mind, would you please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll probably just speak for maybe 5-7 minutes around that ballpark and then talk to you about our burden. I want you to know I've never preached this before. This is something I've never said to anyone else. I was praying about what I should say, and I just, God encouraged me with something. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, two verses. We'll look at verse 14 and verse 15. God's word says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And it says, "Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And verse 15, God used in my life in a big way. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." If you don't mind, would you please turn with me to 2 Timothy? And we'll look at one more passage after 2 Timothy chapter 2. God convicted me one day because I learned that if Christ died for me, it wasn't right for me to live for myself anymore. So I gave up the dreams I had, as small as they were, and I gave them over to Christ, and one day he showed me what he wanted from me. But Paul looks at Timothy in chapter 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we look at verse 9 and verse 10. Paul says, "Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even in the bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What happened to Paul? He said, "I suffer trouble as if I've done something wrong." Paul was beaten. Paul had stones thrown at him. He was placed in jail. And he was suffering literally as if he did something wrong to deserve all of that. And verse 9 says, he even suffers on the bonds. But then it says an interesting phrase, "But the word of God is not bound." I remember reading stories from missionaries at some point. God has saved me. I've gotten hold of a book called Giants of the Missionary Trail. That's just a short book with 10 different biographies in it. And I remember one day reading about Adoniram Judson. I want you to know, Judson had a friend one day. His friend was atheist. Well, Judson's atheist friend one day, it was neat because he ended up converting Judson into atheism. So Judson threw away Christ. He went on about the business world. Well, him and his friends, they split ways at this point. Years down the road, Judson finds himself at a hotel. Well, what he doesn't know is something that night, God used this to change his life, because that night, while Judson's still an atheist, he's in this hotel room. Well, the wall separating the two walls, on the other side of the wall, there is a person in there that he listened to. He was listening to them scream in pain for the entire night. That person was literally dying. And well, one day, the next morning came, a few hours, the crying stopped, the screaming stopped. Judson went up to the teller that took his money so he could get a hotel that night. Well, that man, Judson asked him, who was the man on the other side? I'm sorry, I don't remember his name, but the atheist man that he was friends with, that was the same man on the other side of the room that day, and he died screaming out that he has in pain, saying that he's going to die that night. And so that affected Judson in a big way, because Judson realized that that friend that he had who was atheistic had absolutely no peace about his death. He had no peace at all, and so he was dying, he was suffering. Well, Judson that day trusted Christ as the Savior because of that. Well, some years go by, now he's a missionary to Burma. But the interesting thing about his life is when he gets to Old Day Burma, he has a missionary team that goes there, but the people were not receptive to the gospel there. So what they did with that missionary team, his story goes, they literally took every member, they hung them upside down, they put shackles on their feet, hung them upside down on this long post, a stake, and they were hung upside down for 24 hours. But that was so bad because the circulation in their feet would stop, their feet would be in pain, and the flies that were in the area were flies that were big enough to hurt you when they bite, and they would swarm around their feet, biting them, and there was nothing they could do at all about that. Well, 24 hours passed, the nationals come back, they unhook all of them, the other missionary members of the team left, but Judson decided to stay. And I think if you know anything about his life, God used Judson in a big way in Burma. But if you go on, I remember reading another one. There was a missionary named George Greenfelt. He was a missionary to the Congo in the darkness. He had a big steamboat that he carried down the African River, and well, the Congo River. And so the nationals there in the villages, they never saw a boat like that. To be honest, the stories went that they were terrified of the steamboat because they didn't know what it was. So Greenfelt, to give them the gospel, he would go down this place trying to find their villages to preach from a speaker on the boat. Well, the nationals, since they were so afraid, they literally took their darts, their arrows, they would pull them back, they would aim it at Greenfield, who always wore a black long overcoat, and then they would take their spears and they would throw it at him. And sometimes the stories went that they came close. He had holes from the arrows, the spears almost got him, but he went back every single time to that river to give those people the gospel, and God used him in a big way. And then I just want to briefly tell you one more story about a man named Debbie Livingston to Africa. Livingston, one day as he was a missionary to Africa, something happened to him that really affected the rest of his life. He was with villagers, he'd given them the gospel, they had gotten saved that entire village. But as they were going out to another village, they did not see a lion there. He had a gun, the other nationals had spears. They were ready in case anything like that happened, but that lion was so close to them, they didn't see it at all. The lion literally pounces on Livingston. He can't get the shot off. The lion crushes his entire left side of his body. They finally kill the lion. David Livingston lives on, but the rest of his life, he was in such excruciating pain because he was from England. The doctors in Africa that day, hundreds of years ago, could not fix anything. And because his bones were literally shattered, he was in excruciating pain the rest of his life. And I know these stories might seem strange, but I heard Paul say something. Paul is saying, I suffer trouble as if I've done something wrong, even the bonds. But he said, God's word isn't bound. Paul said, you can bind me up. Judson said, you can shackle me all day long for 24 hours. Greenfield said, you can throw your spears at me. Livingston said, you can send your lions to crush my shoulders, but God's word is not bound. And then he says in verse 10, therefore, because God's word is not bound, therefore, I endure all things. And it's almost as if he says he endures all things for their sakes. If you could talk to Judson and ask him, why did you hang upside down for 24 hours? He would take you to the Burmese people, and he would point their fingers and he'd say, I did it for them. If you ask Greenfield, why did he let darts be thrown at him? Why did he let spears go his way? And why did he still go along that Congo River? He would take you to a map and he would point to the Congo River in Africa and he said, I did it for their sake. And if you ask Livingston, why did you stay in the country and suffer the rest of your days? He would take you to Africa and he would tell you people who are saved with the gospel. And he said, I did it for their sakes. And I just want you to look at one more verse if you don't mind. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? Paul says one more thing about this. By the way, Judson's ministry, God used him to bring many villages to the Lord in Burma. Greenfield's ministry, same thing in the Congo River. Many villages along that river came to know Christ. Livingston, same thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says something to the Corinth church in verse 9. And he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And then he says, and there are many adversaries. Church, that's the last verse that we're going to look at tonight before I talk to you about our burden. But that verse literally means Paul is saying to that church, a wide open door was open to me. And he said, and it's effectual. He says, that door is effective. That door is prospering. And then he says something that I think sometimes you and I are guilty of. I am the same way. I'm not pointing my finger at anyone. Sometimes I think we read this verse to say, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And then I think we say, but there are many adversaries. Said, yes, I want to go to Burma, but they hung us upside down. I want to go to the river, but they'll throw their spears at me. A great door was opened to me in Africa, but there are lions there. And church, I want you to know, you and I have nothing to be afraid of. You and I have a God that is on our side, that yes, when things happen, he is still there, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And Paul recognized something. He said, there is a big door that is effectual and effective that's opened. And by the way, there are adversaries. But Paul's life stated in a loud way, even so, I'm going to give my life to Christ's cause. Church, God used something in my life in a big way. And I'm not exaggerating at all when I say this. Bridget and I were literally in the right place in the right moment last year in November. I'm not exaggerating when I say that. We were literally walking into our pastor's office, and right before we were about to walk in, a young man comes running out of his office, and it scares me half to death. I'm not going to lie. My heart's racing right now. I'm trying to catch my breath because it scared me. He scared me, and he says, hey, Blake, you're a guy. I said, yes. What's that have to do with anything, bud? He said, well, pastor wants you in his office. And we said, well, that's where we're going. So we walk in his office, and just to let you know, our pastor grabbed the first four guys he could find. I was the second guy. And here's what they said. He says, guys, we have a situation in Colombia. There's a missionary you saw in our video named Miguel Sanabria. And he said he's starting his first church service in November last year. And this is what he said. He said, there is a church group who was supposed to go over there that week, because a week from that day, they were going to start their first service. Well, here's what Miguel did. This is where missionaries get sneaky. He passed out 10,000 flyers saying, Americans are coming over. We're going to have free English classes to assist with English. The Americans are coming over. Well, here's the sneaky part. The flyers also said to assist with English, the first three services to Vision Baptist Church in Medellin, Colombia is going to be started, and the Americans from the United States are going to be teaching those services. But here's the thing, that church group, something unfortunate happened that day, the day that before they were supposed to go out there, and they had to cancel that meeting to go help him. Well, Miguel had called our pastor, and he said, Pastor, I don't know what to do. So that's where we come in. Our pastor said, guys, you want to go to Colombia in South America? We said, Pastor, we saw it on TV. Beautiful country, amen? And they said, nah, it's not going to be a vacation. You guys are going to go there, and you're going to work hard. And as a group, we told our pastor, if we can't make it a week, we can't make it the rest of our lives. And that's what he wanted to hear, he said. So I'm not exaggerating on this either. We were in Colombia less than 24 hours from that meeting Sunday night. We went home, got our passports, packed our bags, slept a couple hours. We were on a plane, if I remember right, at 3 in the morning, a long layover, and we were in Colombia Monday afternoon about 2 or 3 o'clock. And you know, our pastor was right. It wasn't a short It wasn't a vacation. In fact, we worked hard. I think we passed out thousands of more flyers. We talked to people the best that we could with the phrases that we learned about the gospel. Well, that first English class comes along, and 117 people that next Saturday came to that first English class. I was excited. We did not expect 117 to show up. We were expecting 50 or 60. We had to improvise. But from that 117, the next day on Sunday, 22 and 23 people came to both services from that group. And I just want to stop to say this for a minute. When I lived a year in England, I went there for college. There was a program out there. We were able to help the missionaries who were over there. Our pastor in England said he knocked on doors 40 hours a week for 3 years. And he said that first year, not one person ever darkened the door to his church. He said the second year, he had three different visitors show up that year. And he said not one of them returned for a second time. And he said it wasn't until midway through his third year that finally someone joined the church and God began to bless that church after three and a half years later. Church, I'm just trying to say that to say this. I was so encouraged when I saw 23 people come to the very first service of that church. And by the way, that was last year in November. Last week, there's 53 people faithfully attending that church in Medellin. Church, God's done some big things, but what he did in my life there, a few days into the trip, I never forgot it. If you remember the beginning of our video, you saw several school-age children bow down around the statue of Mother Lara. I want you to know she did live in the 1700s and 1800s. Now, a couple hundred years later, there's a statue of her. When we saw those kids pray to her three times in unison, their teachers, as Miguel's translating, he said their teacher told them, if you want Mother Lara to take you to heaven, and if you want her to answer your prayers and bless you, this is what you have to do. The video said that you have to obey your teachers and listen to your parents, and as you grow up, you have to do good things and be good people. What the video does not show, however, is right outside of the doors of that sanctuary, there's a small room with three walls in it. And from the floor to the ceiling, from one wall to the other wall, I roughly counted about 800 plaques in one small room dedicated to Mother Lara. And those plaques, they all said something different. One said, thank you, Mother Lara, for blessing my family. Thank you, Mother Lara, for healing my sick daughter. Thank you, Mother Lara, for giving me a job and providing for my family. They were all dedicated to her. And church, that day, I was trying my best to fight back the tears. And I went home that night because I recognized something. I recognized that Satan has done a good job at blinding the minds of them which believe not in Colombia. I recognized that night, I don't know how many people have died not knowing the truth that Christ died and rose again and that he is the only way to the Father. And church, it broke my heart because I don't know how many have gone there who believe what I just told you about. And they honestly think that God has either forsaken them or that their works never measured up. But I'm never going to quote that verse without finishing it. Because the rest of 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine into them. I want all of you to know now, when we get out there, we're not going to pick a fight with the church out there. When we get out there, we're not going to tell them, I can get you to heaven. Because that is the last thing they need to hear. We're just going to go there and we're going to tell them the gospel that you and I hear every week of our lives, that Christ died and rose again, that he loves them, that he isn't too busy, and that the only way to God the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. I know it's a big work, but I think God can do some big things. I want you to know, just to reclarify at the end, when we go to Colombia for the first time, when we finally get there, we're no habla español. I do not speak Spanish yet. I know how to say my name is Bald Baby in Spanish, but that is about it. So when we get there, our first 2 years, we're going to be in language school. We'll learn the language, we'll learn the culture there, and we're blessed to have the missionary family that you saw in our video. We're blessed to have them as good friends of ours because we'll serve God with them in their ministry while we're in language school. After that time, I just want you to know, we are going to go out and we're going to start churches after that. Our first term, we'll probably start with just one or two churches. And then after that first term, Lord willing, we're going to start multiple churches at once. I know there's a friend of ours in Chile. He said his ministry started with one church, and he said every term he's gone back, it's double. The first term was one church. the second term he started two. The next one he was able to start four as God gave him young men to do all of this. I don't know what God's going to do with our ministry, but I want you to know we're going to do the best that we can with what we've been given, and we're going to serve our God in Medellin, Colombia, Lord willing, until the day that we die. We want to do that. But God has done some great things. Do you remember at the end of the video, I told you about there were two Colombian families. They got a hold of the Bible. They began reading it. They said that their church, they realized that their church they were going to wasn't teaching what the Bible said. They literally got God's word. They began reading it, and they said they trusted Christ as their Savior because of that. And they've been praying that God would send churches. And I know that God is working in a big way in Colombia right now. You know, in England, I spent an entire year in England, and I am ashamed to say this, but not one person came to know Christ that entire year. But Colombia, God really is doing something amazing in that country right now. There are literally scores of people leaving their religion because I read this. I don't know how true it is. Please don't take this as being dogmatic. This is something I've read. This is something I've studied out a little bit. I read that 95% of Colombian people as of 2016 believe in the Catholic religion. But out of that 95%, about 40% are nominal. All that means is that they say, my parents believe this. I do this because that's the way I was brought up, but I don't really know what I believe. And out of that 40% of 51 million people, there have been thousands that have left over the several years ago. God, there's no doubt God's doing something. And you know, I know this may be a big dream. I was talking to the pastor about this right before, right as we were eating. It might be a big dream. But we might not see it before the day that we die. But by the end of our lives, I would love to see God do something in that city to where I would love to see the day where God doesn't call any more missionaries to Medellin, Colombia. The only reason for that is because I want to see the day where Colombian people get saved. They get a burden to give their city the gospel. And they are so passionate to get the gospel out for the Lord and live for Him. That may be a big dream, but I think I read somewhere that we have a God of the impossible. I'm not sure where I read that at, but maybe you can tell me later. But church, thank you so much for letting us be here. That's what I've got. That's our burden. We do have a few minutes left. I'm not going to take up and talk just to talk. So just got a question. Does anyone have any questions at all for us before we leave? I'm willing to answer anything. I want you to know that. I know I've always been too afraid to ask questions, or I just haven't had questions, so I won't be offended if you don't have any. But does anyone have any questions at all? Yes, sir.
Does the drug cartel control Colombia?
That's a great question. So I know when, is anyone familiar with Pablo Escobar by any chance? For those of you who are like me and did not know him, he was the world's greatest drug lord. You hear about Chavez and the other guys in Central America and in Venezuela. They don't hold up a candle to what he held up. Just to let you know, he brought in $420 million American dollars every single week. He owned 80% of the world's cocaine. I just want you to know, he died on top of one of his houses from a shootout with the police and military in 1993, in our lifetime. And so after that time, the city, from what I understand, the city has really come together with their police enforcement, the people, the military, and they have made that city a lot safer. Back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, Medellin was the most dangerous city in the world, if I have those facts right. And so now, it's not the most dangerous city. There's still crime, but most of the crime is gang-related. And so I probably went off on a little tangent there answering that question. I don't think the drugs, the drug people, I don't think that they own the city anymore. I would say that they definitely did. But just to give you an idea, Medellin is as safe or as dangerous as a place like Atlanta, Georgia would be. Or maybe here in Orlando. There's probably some places in Orlando that you wouldn't take your family at night. Am I right? Like, you wouldn't let them go there at night. But during the daytime, I'm sure there's places here that you feel completely safe in. A Medellin in our day and age is very much like that. I've had friends who are held up at knife point, who are held up at gunpoint, but they said if you just do what they say, they'll leave you alone. And so, I hope that answered that. Thank you. Good. I was nervous on that one. Usually it's easier questions. Yes, sir.
How much of the support do you have and when do you intend to be on the field?
We started back February 1st. We've just finished 7 months of deputation last week on Saturday. If we can get there in a full 24 months, we'll be doing very well to raise everything. Right now, we're at 18.8% of our support. And so that's after 7 months. So we're really trusting the Lord to do a miracle there. We'd love to be able to get to the field next year in the fall, is what we're aiming towards, what we're praying for. And we'll be trusting the Lord for that. But we are at 18.8% with what's actually coming in. We don't count promise support, but if you do want to include that, I think we're right at 21-22% in that ballpark. Yes, sir. Does anyone else have a question at all? Yes?
Why do we park our driveways, but drive our parkways?
Man, I felt the frustrated. I don't know. That's a great question. I did not expect that.
My grandson.
You've taught him well.
No.
I am reaping what I sow. There is no doubt about that. Does anyone else have a question? I'm two for three right now. Does anyone else have a question at all about Columbia? There's two here. Yes, sir.
How complicated is the process for North American to enter the country? Do you have to get a pre-approved visa, or can you get it when you get there?
That's a good question. I think what we'll do, Colombia is very open, so even South America, so we would have no problem getting into the country at all. I think what we'll do, since we'll be in language school, is we'll go on a student visa for those first couple years, and then after that, we'll look at it again and decide what we need to do. So I think we need to be in language school for a certain amount of hours every week.
Well, I'm talking about just getting there to visit, like if someone wanted to go and just visit.
A passport's perfectly fine.
American passport. Fine.
Yep. Yes, sir.
You have to get the visa approved to go in.
Okay. No, sir. When we went over there in November, all I needed was a passport. I forgot how long the passport was good for. I'm not sure how long I could stay in the country, but they just looked at the passport and said, you're good to go, and have a good time. And so I would recommend the missions trip there, by the way, if you ever wanted to see a part of the world. But did that answer your question?
Yeah.
Yep, the passport's perfectly fine. No, yes, sir.
What does the missionary landscape look like there? There's a family you're going to go and work with, but what other missionaries are in the country, in the province or state?
That's a wonderful question. The state that we're going to be in is, maybe you can help me a little more than I know, but help me, Medellin, Antioquia, Colombia? Oh, nailed it. Good job. Thank you. Antioquia. Was that close? All right, I'm getting there. I haven't been to language school. But the state we'll be in is Antioquia. So I know there's a missionary in Bogota, Aaron, the Vance family. And there's probably several missionaries in the entire country that I'm not sure about. In Medellin, where we're at, since we've been on deputation, I've heard of the Garrison family. I think they're in the northeastern side of Medellin. Around the outskirts there, if I'm not mistaken. I don't know what the outskirts cities' names are yet. I know Miguel Sanabria, he's closer, I think, to the south where Caldas is. I might have the geography wrong, but Caldas has about 80,000 people in it today. I heard of a family back in the 70s who left as missionaries, the Garrett family. I think he passed away, though, and so they're here retired in the States. I am not sure how many missionaries are in Medellin. I've heard of maybe two or three who might still be there. I'm not completely sure though. There could be two or three. There may be 10 or 12. I just know for sure that there's. That's all I've ever seen in research personally. I know I will not be offended if you do this. If you take your phones out right now and you Google Baptist churches in Medellin, Colombia. You'll see an entire list of churches pop up. This is according to our friends Miguel Sanabria. He said when they were looking for a place to go to, because if the city of Medellin was already reached, they wouldn't have, they didn't want to go there if it was reached. So they were shocked by all these churches. They told me that they were there in Colombia for about 6 or 7 months. They went to those lists of the churches, and they said overwhelmingly the big majority of those churches are not there. They've either relocated to other cities or they've closed their doors down. That's as far as I know. He said he had found 3 churches within that 7 months a year ago. One of them closed down. The missionary family had finished their time there. They weren't able to train a national pastor, and so those doors closed. And the other 2 churches, he said the families were getting older, and he says that they weren't growing as a church anymore. And so they were slowly dying. I hate to say that, but as far as I know for sure that there's 3, at least. Does anyone else? Did I answer your question? Good. Perfect. Y'all are asking good ones, man. Is there anyone else that has any questions at all? Yes, sir, in the back.
What part of Colombia is it meant to be in? North, central, or south, east, west?
That is in the, it's close to the central. It's in the northeastern part of the central of Colombia. There's a mountainous area, beautiful. They got Smoky Mountains down there. They've got, Colombia has 10% of the Amazon rainforest. And I just want y'all to know, on average, I think it's 70 degrees year-round in Medellin. And so we're going to be suffering when we get down there. It gets the coldest, about the coldest it gets is 55 in their winter time. And about the hottest it gets is about 85 range. And so it's about in that perfect place up there. They have an airport, yes, sir. We flew from Atlanta to Fort Lauderdale, and from Fort Lauderdale to Medellin. And so I think it was a smaller airport than Atlanta would be by far. But they fly out of there. They fly to different parts of South America, to America, obviously. And so it was there is an international airport. Yes, sir.
For the housing, is it more rural or suburban or urban kind of housing?
I know in the city, it's very much like city. There's apartments. There are tall buildings of apartments. I don't even know how many floors, but they were huge. And so you have everything there. The further out of the city you go, in city there's subdivisions like what we would have that have very nice houses to them. I know this is answering a question you didn't necessarily ask, but just to give all of you an idea about the living arrangements there, there are hotels you can get for about $10, $15 a night. There are real cheap hotels there. There's apartments you can get for a 2-bed, 1-bath. I think that ranges from $350 to $400, if I remember correctly. Now, the houses in the subdivisions, our friend took us to those places just to see what's in the area. There's a Colombian man living in this house, of course. I didn't realize how that sounded before it came out of my mouth. There's a man living in the house, and so he has a 3-story house. There's an elevator in it. There's 5 bedrooms. He can't walk up the stairs, so they needed that. And there's 5 bedrooms, and there's 4 full-size bathrooms. And then there's a nook, a full-size kitchen, and places like that. A place like that, a house, if you wanted to rent that, is about $1,100 a month. I'm not sure what that would be in the States, but I know it's way out of my price range either way. But that gives you an idea. 2-3 bedrooms, $300, $500 range. Nice house, $1,100 up to $2,000 for some houses like that. But very rural, very city. There's country out there. It really is a beautiful country. I do not mind answering more questions. It's about, that clock says it's something 30, 7:30. Yes, sir.
You said that a lot of Roman Catholics or religious people are leaving.
Mm-hmm.
Where are they going? I mean, they're not going to the Baptist.
Right.
Where are religious people that are leaving?
So a lot of what I saw in Medellin, I can't speak for the entire country. A lot of the statistics in Medellin, though, they're going to places like the Church of God, Pentecostal. And so their churches are doing very well. Every single one of those churches that we saw, I just make that sound like a lot, about 5 or 6 of those types of churches, they have about 300 to 400 people in every single one. And so the only thing with that is they're still preaching a workspace salvation. And so the churches that are Baptist, Miguel Sanabria's church started with 23 people, and now it has 53 people. And so God's definitely doing something there, but unfortunately there's not a lot of the gospel influence that would preach what we preach in salvation by faith in Christ alone.
Are the Mormons there?
My wife taught me that one. There are Mormons there. There's Jehovah's Witnesses there. You can literally, they sent us a video, the Sanabrias, they sent us a video of Jehovah's Witnesses setting up their booth, and they are passing tracts out all over that city. And it's even in a place like South America. And so the Muslim population was only 15,000 a few years ago. Now it's 100,000 in just over a few years. I'm talking 5 or 6 years. It grew up that much. And so I think they have every type of religion. I think they even have Buddhists in Colombia. And so the only thing with that is all of those religious groups, they make up 0.something% of the entire country of 51 million people. Yes, sir. Is there any more questions, or Jared? That's a great question. My wife and I celebrated our second year of marriage a week ago on Monday, and so I feel so bad. We did not have enough money to do something on our first anniversary. We stayed home. We didn't celebrate. I think we made a cake, but this second year. We did take a vacation for about 2.5 days. We found a little cabin in North Carolina, Blue Ridge. And so we found a good deal there and we went on vacation. So our pastor, that's a good question though, I'm not making fun of that. Our pastor wants us, our pastor teaches us, he encourages us to take at least 1 year. Wow, that is a long vacation. He encourages us to take 1 week a year off for a family vacation. Once we start planning our churches. He said we don't really need that during language school. So once we get to starting the churches, he says, take a week off a year for your family. And so they're our first ministry, and I don't want to lose that for sure. So that's a great question. Did you have your hand raised, sir?
Yes. I understand you said the adults and needs are reaching, and most of them are Catholic. What do you guys do to reach out there for the kids?
Okay, so your question was, how are we reaching to the children there?
Exactly.
So I really love that culture a lot because I don't know much about it, but the neat thing there is they have the day school, I believe for elementary, at least high school age, and they have a night school for high school age. And so it's a very family place in Medellin right now when we went last year. We saw families walking the streets with young children at midnight. And so there's definitely things we can do for the kids. I do not know if we can get in. I know we couldn't get into the Catholic schools to teach to have a Bible club or something like that. I think that would be a long shot right now. I think it might be possible because they are a free country now, with the gospel-wise, religiously free. I don't think it's a long shot to get into the schools to have a Bible club there. So when we went there, we literally passed out flyers on the street. And I don't know why I had this idea. God just gave me boldness one day. I literally, instead of saying the phrases I learned in Spanish, we saw the high school age children, middle school age kids at night one night, and we were passing out flyers, and I literally spoke in English. I'm like, hey, everybody, we have English flyers. Everyone was looking at me like I was weird. But they loved that so much. They were laughing. They were smiling. Someone speaking English. Their flyers are in Spanish. We had, out of that 22, we probably had 5 kids that are faithfully still attending that church from that initial group. So we are trying to give the gospel. There's vacation Bible schools that we're going to hold. There's things like that. If we can get into the school, we're going to have Bible clubs there in their school, as far as I know. I know we're going to do our best to see the young people grow up in those places as well, for sure. We're definitely not going to neglect that. I'm not sure how much liberty we have outside of the normal vacation Bible schools, Bible club, and things like that, unfortunately, though. Yes?
A nation that has sent thousands of missionaries out of it. You know, the Bible was taken out of the school in 1963. And Jay Sekulow is an outstanding Christian lawyer, and there are movements now to tell young people, take the Bible to school. Oh, you got to be bold. You got to be courageous. Oh, well, I didn't know. You know, take the Bible. My goodness alive, I was born in 1929. And we read every morning in school, right here in the city, the Bible was read. And we had prayer. Oh, we had prayer. We had prayer in school. Yes, we've had the Pledge of Allegiance to this country. This country is a country where our founding fathers had based the Word of God on the founding of this country. The Lord, right. God has given us unalienable rights to come from the Commander-in-Chief of the universe. And he said that, he said, do that regardless of what the courts might say. But today is a different day. We do have another president in that has taken a firm stand for freedom of religion in this country. And that was ordained by God through our founding father. And I just pray that the young people will be very, I would carry my Bible to school. Yep. I would. It's unbelievable for me, as old as I am here, I am 90 years old, and to see what I'm seeing today.
I know my grandpa who raised me, he said he's shocked that there's things that he saw in our country that he never believed. And I did the same thing in the public schools we went to. I'd carry my Bible. That drew some attention, and I remember leading someone to the Lord there. And I think God's doing some big things even in our day. I think I read in Kentucky that public schools can have the Bible back in. But it really does mean a lot to me that all of you ask me so many questions. I know some places we've been to, there's been no questions at all. But if there's no other questions, I want to be sensitive to your time here. I think I've taken up more than I was supposed to, but if you have any more questions, my wife and I will be back around our table back there. We'll do our best to answer any question you have to offer to ask us. But, Pastor, thank you so much. It means a lot to me.
It's good to have Brother Blake with us and his wife. We hope that y'all get back and talk with him a little bit. Don't forget Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock, Bible time with Brother Ray. 10 o'clock, Bible time with Brother Ray. Going through the Beatitudes to start with, and then going to jump right into the parables after that. So some of you that are not, some that are not here. Somebody, could y'all please remind the Phillips? Somebody have the Phillips number? Brother Bernie, do you have Brother Bill's number? They weren't here. They were on vacation.
We were here this morning.
We didn't announce it this morning.
We did it in Sunday school class.
Thank you, brother. Good. Okay. Brother, Sister Barbara, do you mind texting Miss Claire? Miss Fox. Miss Fox. Brother Claire's wife. Letting them know. 10 o'clock. That's this Sunday morning. This Tuesday morning. All right, let's stand to our feet. Ken Hutton. Onward Christian Soldiers. Out the door we go. Father, we love you. We thank you for this opportunity. We pray God you bless as we go our way. Thank you for sending visitors once again to your house this morning. We pray, God, that their hearts was touched by the word of God that was preached. We pray you'd bring them back again, that we might have opportunity to get to know them better, opportunity to be able to present Christ much better. Lord, help us to be a witness this week outside of these walls, Lord, to the people that we meet and come in contact with. Lord, we do pray for our school systems, for our teachers that we have, Lord, that work in schools. We pray, God, you please protect them, give them wisdom and open door of opportunity. They might be able to represent Christ well. We do ask you, Lord, to bless us even as we go our way. Bring us back again safely. In Jesus' name, amen.